Well, if you didn't, you have another opportunity now. I've been told that my speaking is a cure for insomnia sometimes, but we'll try not to go there today. All right. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy, and we're going to be in chapter number 2 today. And as you're turning there, then I'll continue on with preliminary thoughts and things. I know that Pastor Binkley was here last week. Was last week, yes. And I know that he preached from the book of Ephesians, and specifically chapter number 4. So I keep track of these things, all right? I have to keep an eye on him. Somebody has to watch him. But he's my good buddy. Yeah, he did a great job in Ephesians chapter 4 last week. I listened to his message, and it was a great preparatory for what's going on this week, obviously. And also for the message that the Lord gave me here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's pause for a moment and have a word of prayer, and we'll ask God's blessing on what we're going to do here. Father, thank you again for this wonderful, beautiful day. Thank you for the health and the ability to be here this morning. I know some have even made a sacrifice to be here, and I appreciate that, and I thank them for that, and I thank you for giving them that strength, and I know that you will bless them in that sacrifice that they're making. I pray, Father, that the words that are said today, the thoughts that come to our minds, everything that's done will be according to your perfect will, and those things that might stray for whatever reason, if we make mistakes, we just count on your Holy Spirit to help us and give us grace and to get us good understanding of what your word has to say to us. I pray, Father, that you would just bless in this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as I say, Pastor Binkley preaching from the book of Ephesians last week on what a church is and, of course, the gifts given to the church. And he went through that whole list, did a very thorough job there of talking about the apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and all of those things that are given to the church for the church to properly function. And I had already, before knowing what he was preaching, before listening to his message, I had already been preparing a message from 2 Timothy. And if you've studied this out, you know that Timothy, as the protege, if you will, there's other words we can use, but the protege, the son in the faith of the Apostle Paul, was left in Ephesus, or sent to Ephesus, to continue some things there after Paul could no longer be there. And so there's a close tie-in to this. We have the instructions to the church at Ephesus in the book of Ephesians, a church that is exemplary in many ways. Without any doubt, we know that it was a church that had some strong principles and was well-founded and was very fervent in their service to the Lord. To a certain point, we find that church mentioned in the book of Revelation in the list of churches there, right at the beginning, and they're commended for a number of things. They're commended for holding faithful and for not putting up with these phony teachers who apparently had come in to the church at Ephesus and tried to ruin things. And they're commended by the Lord Jesus there in the book of Revelation. And yet, there's still that one issue that comes in, and they're chastised, if you will. They're corrected in one area. Anybody remember what area that was? What was the problem that the Ephesian church had that Jesus had to address in the book of Revelation? They lost their first love. He didn't say you've changed your doctrine necessarily. It could mean that, of course, but that it didn't say that. He didn't say you've stopped standing for the truth. He didn't mention those things specifically. In fact, everything that comes before that seems to indicate that those things were still in place. But something was now missing. The book to the Ephesians, the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, is also a very unique book in his epistles, in that, almost unique at least, in that there's really not specifically criticism of the church, even in that book. And you go to the books of, to the Corinthian church. You go to even Colossians. You have some things like this. There's some error in there. You need to straighten some things out. And of course, Peter writing and others writing, and they correct things. The book of Ephesians is so high and lofty in a doctrinal sense. In other words, he takes this big picture of what God is doing and what God has done, and he expounds that to them. There is warning in the book. There is warning against the dangers that can come in. So we have that to the church in the book of Ephesians. Then we come over to these letters written to Timothy, and we find now the other side of the picture. All right, we have the church being given instruction over here, and we have the pastor. Might want to call him a missionary pastor, however you want to classify him. He's there in this continuing work and probably continued on as the pastor for quite some time there. So let's look. We're going to look in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 at the moment here. And it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And then there's a parenthetical moment here, all right? It doesn't mean these things don't belong in here. They absolutely do. But he kind of, what he does is he sets the stage here, all right, to Timothy. And then he goes through some more detailed kind of instruction. And then he gets down to verse 14. We're going to skip down there just for our moment right now. And we'll be referring back to some of the things in between. So he said, "Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And then we're going to come down to verse number 14. He said, "Of these things," all right, these things that he's talked about here that need to be committed to others, "put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There's one of those, I like to call them nugget verses. You know, there's all the Bible is the word of God, and all of it is precious and special. But there's certain verses that just have to stand out of the pages at us and call our attention in a special way. And this, to me, is definitely one of those verses. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We're talking about a discipleship relationship going on here. More than one, all right? But we start with, of course, the Apostle Paul is a disciple of Christ. He did not have the opportunity to walk and talk with him during the Lord's earthly ministry, but he certainly has spent time with the Lord. We know that he was met on the road to Damascus, and he came to accept Christ as Savior and Lord at that time. So he had an encounter there. But also at that point, he tells us himself that he didn't confer immediately, he says, with flesh and blood, but he went off for a period of time by himself, him and the Lord together. And we have to use some imagination in this because we don't have all of the details. It's kind of a gap there into what exactly the details were that happened. But you know as well as I do the need sometimes to, I hope you understand the need to be alone with the Lord sometimes. I hope you understand how important that can be. If I'm around here for very long, you'll probably get tired of hearing me say things like when I was a missionary. But I can't help that. That's been many years of my life doing that, and so a lot of my life experience has to do with that. When I was a missionary, early on we were in the Azores Islands, and there would be moments where I would turn to my wife and I would just say these words, "I'm going to the rocks." We lived on a volcanic island that was 5 miles long, wide and 40 miles long. We call it a Band-Aid, out in the middle of the North Atlantic Ocean. From the very peak up on the top, which was about 3,000 feet above sea level, you could see, barely make out one island over there. Two islands were fairly close over here. There was another island that was kind of in between over this way. But when you're down at the ground level, at the ocean level, sea level, and looking out, you might, if you're in the right place, you can see one island. If you're in just a little point that sticks out, you can see two. So you can imagine the feeling of isolation just physically in that kind of situation. But my isolation was much more than that. There was nobody else on the island that spoke English besides our family. Nobody. And we were still young and early in the ministry there. We were still perfecting our Portuguese. That's being kind to us. We were still learning the language. We were getting there, but it was still a struggle. So there were a lot of those kinds of issues and pressures. And the whole family felt all of those pressures, of course. Although we were enjoying ourselves and having a wonderful time and serving the Lord and believing and knowing for sure we were in His will, all those things buoy you and keep you going and all of that. But I had the additional burden of understanding that I was there to try to win people to the Lord, which all of us, of course, were, but also to start a church. And there had never been a gospel witness on that island, as far as we know, other than maybe one person who came in and out, an immigrant who had come back for just a little while. We heard some stories about things like that. There'd never been a gospel preaching church on that island in the history of the island, and it's well over 400 years of history. Never. It was a daunting task. There were churches. There were Catholic churches all over the island. There were a couple of small groups of Jehovah's Witnesses. That was it. There was nothing else. And so it was a daunting task. Most of the time, you know, I'm a very positive guy anyway and real energetic and all this. I was young and ready to just, you know, squirt downhill with a squirt gun or whatever. You know, I was ready to go. But I won't lie that there were moments where things got me down a little bit. And I know that never happens to you. But it was in those moments. We didn't have beaches on our island. We had black volcanic rock all the way around. It was in those moments I would turn to my wife and I'd say, I'm going to the rocks. And she knew that I meant that I needed a moment alone with God. It wasn't the rocks. It wasn't even the water. It was just that I had to be alone for a little bit. Me and God. And that was what Paul did. Paul understood that as well. And there was a discipleship there. A discipleship relationship. I remember those moments clearly. I still say that to my wife on occasion, although there are no rocks around to do it. But when I get overwhelmed, I tell her I'm going to the rocks. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. And I'll find a place, and you need to do this. I'm just going to tell you, you need to do this. I'll find a place to sit. And this may not be your method exactly, but what I had to do was just sit for a while. I just had to sit for a while and try not to think about basically anything. The ocean was a great place for that. The rocks were a great place for that. Just hearing the waves lapping up onto the rocks and things, you know, very calming and all of that. But I would just sit and not force anything. And as I sat there after a period of time, and this still happens today, I'm not going to say I hear an audible voice from God. I don't. But His Word, experiences that I've had with Him, these kind of thoughts begin to filter in. I've probably put up some barriers. I'm sure I have at that time. That's why I'm not doing as well as I should be. That's why I'm not walking in that close relationship with Him like I should be. I've put some barriers up without even knowing it sometimes. And those things begin to melt away as I allow the Lord to speak to my heart. It's not mystical. Again, it's His Word. It's the experiences He's brought me through. And they begin to come in and I begin to relax a little bit, and most of the time without even realizing it, I begin to pray. I don't even notice it a lot of times. Kind of strange. Maybe that's just me. I'm kind of weird. But I'll find myself praying then. Only then. I've needed that calming moment. I've needed to allow God to begin to speak to me. And then He and I will have a talk. We'll have serious talks. Very serious talks at those moments. And by the end of that time, I'm refreshed. I am ready for the battle again, and I have more direction, and I can get up and go back to work. Paul took some time right in the beginning of his experience as a Christian to go off and be by himself. There was a discipleship moment, him and Christ, him and God. What a beautiful thing that is. Adam and Eve lost that when they sinned in the garden. Doesn't it touch you to hear how God would come down into the garden and walk and talk with them on a daily basis? Oh, what a beautiful thought. I await with great anticipation the restoration of that when there are no longer barriers to that I have to break down, and that I'll be able to walk and talk with my Lord every day. So Paul understood his need. He didn't despise what other people counseled. He listened. There are times when he made some mistakes, and we see him rectifying those mistakes. The other Mark, the one in the Bible, John Mark, Paul sends him away, and it seems like later on he's like, hey, okay, send Mark, you know, send him in. He said, he's profitable to me. You know, he understood that he wasn't perfect. He made mistakes, but he had that relationship with other people. But his primary relationship, his primary discipleship was with the Lord himself, always. We needed to have that as well. Each one of us needs to have that discipleship relationship with our Lord. What is a disciple? We hear that all the time. The Lord had 12 men that walked with him that we call apostles. Of course, one was Judas, and that didn't work out so well and all of that. But the 12, all right? And then he had a bunch of other people that were included in the group called the disciples. This was not something new, not something that Jesus invented as a concept. He just fit into the culture of the day with it. He was a great teacher among all the other things that he was, God himself, but he was also a great teacher and a great master, if you will. And so people would come to him and would follow him, and they were called disciples. In that culture, we call it the Hellenistic culture, which is the Greek, the ancient Greek culture, this was a big thing, and it wasn't always a religious thing. It was very often that someone would be a disciple of another person who might be a philosopher, or they might be a religious teacher. They could be a number of different things. But they would apply themselves strongly and closely to that person and learn from them. They would follow their example. They would listen to their teaching. Sometimes it was even more than that. Sometimes it was even being a disciple of a certain city. People would call themselves a disciple of a certain city. And of course, they were usually speaking of the culture of that city. I am one of them, you know. We would say, I'm an American. We have a certain culture in America, all right? You might could call yourself a disciple of America. I wouldn't do that. People would probably take that the wrong way. But in that day, that was fairly common, a fairly common thing. So when the Bible speaks of the disciples of Christ, and we understand it to be bigger than the group of 12, these people were following along. Some of them continued on, some of them did not. But for that period of time, they could very well be called disciples because they were following, listening. Most of the time, they were trying to imitate, to some degree, the master, whoever he might be. In this case, Jesus, of course. There are lessons here for us, of course. We want to be disciples of Christ, first and foremost. But then we have this really special relationship between Paul and Timothy. And Paul calls him his son, and he calls him that several times. Well, we know he's not his physical son. We know that because we see the story over in the book of Acts where Paul finds him, his mother, his grandmother, and they're believers in what they already knew. All right? Has to be, as far as we can understand, has to be in Jehovah. But they didn't know about Christ yet. So Paul comes in, expounds the rest of the story, and since they're true believers there, they embrace the Savior who has come. People who understand the Old Testament get that. You know, people who really understand the Old Testament and really want to follow God and really want to believe in God and His revelation to them, when they are introduced to Christ, they're going to accept that. I had a few experiences like that, strangely enough, as a missionary again, but would come across some people who had been in the Roman Catholic Church for all of their life. They knew nothing else. I remember one case in particular that's very fascinating to me is we were going door to door in this neighborhood on the other side of the island from us. Didn't know anyone there. But we're knocking on doors, talking to people, trying to see if anybody would study the Bible with us, things of that nature. Knocked on this one door and asked this lady if she was interested in studying the Bible with us, and she said yes. Well, that was unusual already. She invited us in. We came in, very humble house. There was actually water dripping off the ceiling from the humidity. It was a very humid area, and they didn't have any insulation. Anyway, it was a very humble place. But we came in, and she actually had a Bible, which was very strange there as well. It was a Catholic Bible, so it had the Apocrypha and had some extra things and all that. It has some problems, but essentially the truth is in there at least. And so we sat down and began talking, and what had happened was they had got a priest in for a while on the island there who for some reason liked to do Bible studies. Go figure, right? But he did. And she had got a Bible through him, a Catholic Bible, and got a Bible through him and began reading it and was so touched by it and was just fell in love with it and began to learn some things. Now, this is one of those things where you may think I'm crazy again, but I don't know exactly where she came to know Christ as Savior at exactly what moment. I don't know. I'm not sure if she actually trusted Christ before we got there or after. We helped her get to a profession of faith, you know. But the fact is, she was accepting what the Word was saying as the Word of God. And she was excited about it. And she was reading it. But she was a lot like the eunuch that Philip met out in the desert. She said, I love reading this. I love learning about this. But there's so much here I just don't understand. And we had the privilege of taking her through some more understanding of the Word of God. So, all that to say, Timothy came from a background of belief in Jehovah God and was presented then the truth of the gospel, and he accepted the truth of the gospel at some point in there as well, began to travel with the Apostle Paul, and there was this bond of discipleship that was formed between them, a very special one. This bond is a relationship, this type of bond, I think, is something that is always evident in a true discipleship kind of situation. Now, age differences, there was a definite age difference between Paul and Timothy and all these kinds of things. There was also the fact that Paul was, he was an apostle. He had a position within the church that caused him to be the obvious mentor. And Timothy then was the disciple or the follower. While Paul is being discipled by Christ, Timothy is being, and others are being discipled by Paul. And as we look through this relationship of mentoring, this father-son kind of thing, it's so special. Look back at chapter 2, verse 1 again. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, I want you to look right at the moment at verse number 2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Do you go? It's great in English. Okay, we get a lot out of it in English already. But if you go into the Greek a little bit here, the original language here a little bit, you get kind of this other sense, this little more of a sense here of something. You might confuse this in English of whether he just heard things about Paul, or exactly what does this mean, among many witnesses. But the actual sense is here is the Paul used a word para in the Greek, which means beside. He said, the things that you heard when you were beside me and these witnesses. In other words, what had happened is Paul had brought Timothy along with him. And Paul and Timothy were walking together in this special relationship. Father, son, mentor, disciple, all these different parts of it are involved here. And they're walking along side by side. And as they're doing this, as they're going through life and ministry together, Paul's preaching, Paul's teaching, Paul's witnessing. Timothy is not only hearing what Paul is saying, but he's seeing Paul's life, and he's seeing the results of the things that Paul's doing. And he said, you've been privy to this picture, this thing that God is doing here. You've been alongside me while we're doing that. There's a neat English word, too, called exhortation. And sometimes we don't really dig into those words completely like maybe we should. Exhortation is a word that starts with this word alongside, the pata, and it literally means to call someone alongside you. In other words, you see someone who needs help and you bring them over here. It's like, come over here. Now, there's a big difference between exhortation and some of the things that we maybe practice at times, okay? If you see someone who is, let's say that they're a believer, and yet you don't think they're walking the way they should. This is where we have to figure out how to handle this, right? This is complicated. Now, we can stand behind them and say, hey, you need to get busy. Boom, right? Go. That's one option. We can stand in front of them and say, hey, look at me. See how good I am? You need to be like me. That's another option. Or we can exhort. we can call them alongside. That's what Paul did with Timothy. He brought him alongside in his walk. He didn't just say, Timothy, go do this, go do that, and either kick him from behind or come up, yeah, come on, drag him up. But he brought this young man who was not where Paul was spiritually. He was not where Paul was in his understanding yet because he was a young man and all of this. But he brings him alongside him and says, walk with me. Walk with me. He exhorted him. And Timothy had this beautiful opportunity to walk alongside the Apostle Paul and see the results of God working in and through him. What an amazing thing. What an incredible pressure it must have been on Paul, though. You ever thought about that? We think of him as like a superhuman, a super Christian. He wasn't. I mean, he was great, obviously. Did a lot of great things for the Lord. But at the same time, he was human. And, you know, this is something to think about in all of these discipleship relationships. We've got to keep the realities in mind as well, right? You're looking for a pastor. In a certain sense, a pastor is going to be a mentor to the congregation and hopefully to individuals as well. I hope you're not looking for somebody who's perfect because you're going to be disappointed no matter who you call in here. Obviously, there are things that you have to expect, no question about that, and rightfully so. But here we have Paul with this great pressure on him, but he accepts it. He says, that's okay. The cause is worth it. Come along, Timothy. Come along beside me, and let's talk about this, all right? Let me exhort you. One of the great things about exhortation, too, is, and we find, I won't go there now for time, but in 1 Thessalonians, we have a verse that talks about exhorting feeble-minded, but yeah, that's what it says. But anyway, we understand people who are just weak, particularly weak in the faith. We're to exhort them. What does that mean? You see them, you don't just say, hey, dummy, you're doing it wrong, or hey, come on, get up here where I am. You bring them alongside of you. And one of the greatest things about that is when they trip, when they stumble, you're right there to hold on to them. This whole idea, exhortation, is also another form of the word, is a word that's used for the comforter. As Jesus talks about, I'm going to send another comforter like me. The Parakletos is another comforter, another exhorter. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of each one of us, doesn't he? Doesn't he? If you know Christ as your Savior, you know he does. He doesn't just hatefully chastise you or tell you, you can't do this, you're not worth it, you're not worth anything. Just go away. I don't need your kind around here. No, he comes right alongside us and inside of us, and he holds us up, and he walks with us. This is a big part of this discipleship thing that we're relationship that we're talking about. He talks about strength in verse number 2. He said, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Strength is something that we have to learn and gain. Obviously, physically, if you don't do exercise, you don't get strength. Same thing is true in the Christian life. We must go to the source of strength, and it's not us. It's not just in our ability to say, I'm going to be a great Christian. We must know that we are relying 100% on the grace of God for our strength. You need that for salvation. I don't know you folks that well yet, so I have to not make assumptions. If you're relying on anything but the grace of God for your forgiveness of sin and for your trip to heaven one day, you're in the wrong place. You're relying on the wrong thing. There's only one thing that will take care of all of that for you, that will take care of your sin problem, that will give you eternal life, and that's the grace of God. Now, shouldn't we apply that to our walk as well? Yes, obviously. And that's what Paul's telling him here. Be strong, but he doesn't just say, be strong, come on, be a man. He goes much farther than that. He said, be strong in the grace of God. Grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he said, now these things, you know, I'm your mentor. Timothy, I'm your mentor. But I want you to also understand that it doesn't stop there. I don't want you to think that this is something that you and I have and nobody else can get involved in. As you look back at Ephesians chapter 4 again, And again, as Pastor Binkley preached last week, the fact that you have these men like Paul, like Timothy, who come into the church situation, and what are they to do? They're to equip the saints. They're to give the saints the opportunity and the ability and the tools, and he brought that up very clearly too, the tools to be able to do the work of the ministry. And that's mentoring. That's exactly what we're talking about. It's discipleship. As he says here, he says, these things that you saw and understood as you were walking along beside me, these things I want you to commit to others. All right? I want you to commit them to faithful men. Now, I know we understand that Paul's talking to Timothy, who's a pastor here, but there's no indication here in this passage that he's saying only commit this to men who are going to become pastors. It doesn't say that. It just doesn't say that. And if you compare this to the teaching in the book of Ephesians, the same church that Timothy is in, you see exactly, again, what Pastor Binkley taught last week, that it's not the pastor who's to do the whole work of the ministry. Pastors get to be lazy, right? That's not it. Obviously, a pastor who is mentoring as he should is going to be pretty busy. I have no doubt about that. But it's a committing. And again, the language here is beautiful stuff. This word commit is the idea of laying something before someone. He said, you've gained from my relationship with you. The things that you've learned from me, the things you learned from Christ, take those things. And again, this can't be by force. This can't be the kick from behind or the drag from the front. It can't be that way. And Paul's not saying to do it that way. He says commit it. He doesn't say command it. He could have said that, but he didn't. He said, commit these things, lay them at their feet, present it to them and give them the opportunity to take it up. There's a gospel song that I like. It's a little countrified, but anyway. I like what it says. It's just kind of one of those cutesy things, right? It says, why are you hungry when the table is spread? Right? People lay things out before you at a banquet and you can stand there and choose to eat it or not. That's what the Lord does with us in salvation. That's what he does with us in service as well. And that's what Paul's trying to tell Timothy here. He said, you give it to them. Show it to them. Bring them alongside you. Show them what's going on. Teach them. And then you lay it out to them and say, look, you can be involved in this too. Here it is. Not by force. Not by force. Peter tells us, you know, you shouldn't take the oversight by force, all right? But commit it, do it, lay it before them, and then it's something that has to continue. And he says that it will continue if you do this right. And verse 2 again, and the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Those who are willing, those who have a servant heart, will pick that up. Will pick up that which has been laid before them and they'll see the value in it and they'll get involved in that as well if they see it in the mentor's life, of course. How does it work? Just real quickly, the bones of discipleship, if you will. How to make disciples. It's a nurturing process, isn't it? Look at verse 12. He says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. I'm sorry, I'm looking in the wrong place. Look back at 1 Timothy, the first book, chapter 4. More of the instructions that Paul gave to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says this, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity. We know that's love, of course. In spirit, in faith, in purity. We need to represent what this life is. We need to show it. I'm sure you've heard the term lifestyle evangelism. Maybe you haven't. I don't know. It's been a while since I've heard it, actually. But it's still out there. Lifestyle evangelism. We understand that lifestyle is a very big part of our evangelism. It's a very important facet. If people see us saying one thing and doing something else, and it's going to be hard for them to accept that, all right? But at the same time, in evangelism, there's a point where you need to come across with the words, right? You understand that? I'm pretty sure you will get that. There's a point at which they must hear the Word of God. There's a point at which they must have it explained to them because they're dead in trespasses and sins. They're blinded by the God of this world. They need to hear it. All right? So your life shines forth, and then hopefully that gives you an opportunity to give the witness with your mouth. The same is true in our mentoring situation. The same is true. We need to have this great example. We need to be the example that someone wants to come alongside. When we call them in, we need to be the one that they say, "Oh yeah, that's what I want to. That's what I want to be too." All right? But at the same time, there has to be more of that, more than that. Back in our text in 2 Timothy. And we get down to, verse number 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And I'm just going to throw this out just really briefly here. And you can study it out for yourself, because this verse tells us, he says, put them in mind, put them in remembrance. Keep throwing it back up to them. Obviously, we know that we need that, right? We need to hear it over and over and over again because we just, that's the way we are. We just forget, right? And he says, do that. And then he brings in this idea of wrong things being spoken. Both of the books written to Timothy, both these letters written to Timothy, have a lot to do with the spoken word. There was a lot of things being spoken wrong and in the wrong spirit, the wrong way, the wrong doctrine, all kinds of things. That was happening there at the church of Ephesus. And Paul is warning Timothy, you need to get these things straightened out. And when you commit these things to these faithful men, make sure that they remember and understand not to strive about words just to be smarter than somebody else or whatever it is and get into these arguments about parsing this word or that word. But get them to understand the truth. And that's what he gets to in verse 15. That verse that we know so well. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, just to throw you one here. This verse teaches on itself a bit, in my opinion. It gives us a principle that we have to apply actually to this actual verse. And we're not going to go too far with this today. But it says study. The word there is the word that really means to try hard. To endeavor. Now that's going to include digging through the Word of God. But we have that in the verse still. All right, but it's one of those words in Old English type, the Old Elizabethan English. There's a verse in the Bible that says, study to be quiet. You don't read a book on how to be quiet. That's not what it's talking about. It says try, endeavor, try to be a peaceful person, all right? And here it's saying, study, try, endeavor to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, all right? You don't want to be the one who stands up either before the lost world to present the gospel or to the person that you're trying to mentor and have to go, I'm not sure. I really made up all that other stuff. I was just living this way because it's what I'm supposed to do. I don't really have a foundation for it. That would be embarrassing. You'd be ashamed if you had to do that. And he said, don't do that. You need to work. You need to endeavor, but to not be ashamed. And then he goes on again with this idea of the word, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we could go for a long time on the concept of the word of truth. The word of truth. What an expression. The word of God is truth. It is truth that makes alive. It is truth that transforms. You could go on forever with this just about. But these are the things that we have to remind people of. Rightly dividing means to make the path straight. You can go back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, another nugget. The passage of Scripture most of you probably could quote. Maybe. Huh? I'm trying to see. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And the literal meaning there is He shall make your path direct or straight. He's going to give you a clear path if you've done these other things, if you put your trust in Him. That's the idea that he's talking about here. Rightly dividing the word of truth. As you're mentoring Timothy, and those who are being mentored, they need to understand this also. The basis for it, the foundation for it, must be the word of God. We need to be reminded of that over and over and over. We need to represent that to each other. We need to mutually love each other enough to disciple one another and to accept the discipling of others. Can you imagine a pastor being discipled? I think it's a good idea. I think we all need it. If we get to the point where we don't think we need that, I think we're going to have some problems. I really do. If you've arrived, then you be my disciple, okay? We'll work that out. Even if you haven't, you surely can be of an encouragement to me, to whoever your pastor is, to each other, entrusting these things, laying at the feet, committing these things at the feet of others as we work together to see the kingdom forwarded. The church is the embassy of Christ in the location where it's planted, and we are his ambassadors. Thank you for your time. We'll come back here in a little bit, from what I understand.